Our Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we do thank you. Got everybody here safely. If there's anybody on the way, pray you'd help them, Lord. Please give us our ears to hear and obedient hearts to do those things that you would have us to do, Lord. May we leave here differently than when we came in here, Lord. And be with Pastor, Lord. Give him the words to speak. That for each and every person in here, they need something in their life, whether it be for salvation or help. I pray that we'd be attentive to hear that. And we thank you so much for being able to come here on a Thursday night to hear the Word of God preached and be amongst the ones that we love. And we thank you so much for giving us this opportunity. In Jesus' name we do pray, Lord. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen. Brother Ronnie Skolton and I, we were just in East Aurora. We met with Dave Smolinski there, the guy with the Jewish ministry. So we spent a couple hours with him and a Tim Hortons.
Well, yep. That's a good thing.
That's right.
Classic.
We went in, they just thought we were ordinary Joe Schmo people. And then we told them, no, I have a girl in my church used to work here. And Ronnie said, it's my daughter. Boy, they sat straight up. They realized we were powerful people. All right, we're at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We looked at verse 3 last week, and hopefully we'll get a little further this week. Last week we looked at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then it says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So there's that word inheritance used. And you're going to find that word inheritance used a few times. The Apostle Paul talks about people who will not inherit in the kingdom of God. Here it talks about an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. One of the things you need to understand is this. Is when you're born, you have certain inheritances, okay? When Chelsea and Charity were born in the Skolton family, they inherit the great wealth of Ronnie Skolton, all right? And, yeah. Yeah. Well, it's him and Amy, they've been keeping it secret. They didn't want you guys to be spoiled. One day, you know, they'll show, yeah, that's right. They'll show you they have a lot of wealth. Yeah. But the point is, there's certain inheritances you get upon birth or whatever else. And the Bible would have you know there's certain inheritances you could lose and certain you cannot lose.
Right.
Here's one, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. When Ronnie and I were in East Aurora at that Tim Hortons, we were talking to Brother Smolinski, and there I was greatly encouraging him to do what some of you have done, where you've begun to get into study the tabernacle and the sacrifices. And I told him about Dale's preaching out of Leviticus and really encouraged him to listen to that. And again, he was fascinated. He loved what he heard. But one of the things you discover when you get into there is you discover that God set up inheritances also in that Old Testament, and there were laws that governed those inheritances. One of the inheritances was the idea that when you inherited land, you couldn't lose that inheritance.
That's right.
You could sell it away and get it back in the Jubilee. It came back to you. So, for example, if this was my ancestral land and I was going to sell it to Nate, he's only going to sell me for the worth until the next Jubilee. He's not stupid. All right? He realizes the Jubilee, it goes back to me. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away. Can't lose that. Okay. So you have inheritances in Jesus Christ that you'll never lose. But then the Apostle Paul talks about inheritance that you do lose. He tells you, hey, people do this, have no inheritance in the kingdom of God, no Christ. They don't have it. Well, you'll find in that Old Testament a second kind of inheritance. If you owned land inside of a walled city, mm-hmm. and you sold that land, you had 1 year to get it back. And if you didn't get it back in that year, it was never yours again. You know what? There's a new Jerusalem that's a walled city. And it's an inheritance for those people in Jesus Christ. But you can sell that inheritance. You can lose that inheritance in that walled city, okay? Yes, sir?
How?
He tells you, fornication, adultery, unclean, there's certain things. And again, it doesn't mean because you just stepped across the line. There's a period of time there to get it back, okay? That's why I'll be honest with you. I often wonder, you'll hear me say to people, I think there's inheritances that I have lost. And I don't mean that lightly. Go ahead.
I think I've asked this before, but what about getting them back?
I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. All right.
Now, are they things that you lost before salvation, or are they things...
Oh, no. You didn't lose anything before salvation. You may have lost physical things before salvation. You may have lost husbands, wives, parts of your body, you know, reputation, all that kind of stuff. That has nothing to do with it. We're talking about inheritance from the moment you were born again. Okay? That's yours. There's certain inheritances, uncorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. It's yours forever. And there's other inheritances that in that walled city above, you can lose that. Okay? You know, there's a punishment during the millennium of having to sit in heaven. And it's a miserable punishment. You know, everybody else is down on earth ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. And he doesn't trust you for that. Just sit up there, you know, hang out your mansion. And, you know, it's humiliating. It's, you know, you got to, and, you know, but again, they lost that inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. They didn't lose their salvation. They lost their inheritance. So, go ahead, Mr. Nicholas.
Wouldn't you be perfect at that point, though? So, if you were held back up in heaven, so to speak, would you not despair in that?
You'd understand it. You'd see it as just. You'd see it as good.
Oh, sure.
Okay?
Yeah.
That you'd see. All right? But it'd be disappointing.
Right.
All right? Mr. Taren.
I remember a few days ago reading in John, if you live after the flesh when you're saved, God will just kill you instantly. Up to heaven, that's what it sounds like.
Well, Romans 8:13 says, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. And it's not like, you know, your mother's been in Christ now for, you know, a number of months now or whatever. It's not like, oh my goodness, I dropped the cereal bowl and said a bad word, now I'm going to die. No, it's not that at all. God gives great periods of time. God, you know, and that's why Peter says this, account that the long suffering of our God is salvation. Okay. And that God puts up with a lot. And it takes someone determined not to do the right thing.
Right. Remembers that we are what does.
Yeah. You know, the Chernobyl nuclear disaster, Mr. Taren?
To God, we're just like his pet ants.
Well, probably a little bit more than that, but yeah. Maybe pet aunts and uncles, but all right. But, all right. But...
Well, he can still stomp us like
him.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. He can. Water strikes fire.
But, you know, in the Chernobyl nuclear disaster, when they studied that, they found out that what the Russians had done is you have these nuclear things going, and you have a couple of them going, and they have water goes around to cool off the reactors. If they didn't, they melt down. And so at some point, somebody shut off water to a reactor that was needed, and they got it mixed up in their head which one was shut off, and so an alarm went off. Why? Because it's supposed to. It got too hot on the reactor. But they were so sure they'd done it right, they went and disabled the alarm. And then a little later, another alarm begins to go off, and now they're furious at the idiots that made this alarm system. And it's really a system of one alarm after another, but they were so sure they never went back and looked over what they'd done the first time, right? And eventually it was too late. They managed to melt down a nuclear power plant, all right? Something theoretically had always been considered possible, but would never happen with all these safeguards. Yes, sir.
So essentially, with all these alarms, with all these, the people who made them, they said this should never fail. That this really can't fail. And then, because people are people.
Right. The point is, God put many alarms in your life. And most of us here have a history of turning alarms off. Okay? And it's cost us. All right? Cost us certain alarms we turn off in life. And so it's one of those things that there are alarms even a saved person has once they get saved where, hey, if you live out of the flesh, you should die. God puts alarms in there. He's trying to show you. But there's some of us just as hard-headed as those nuclear physicists who turn that one off, turn this one off. And I live that way, turning alarms off. And it's not a good way to live, okay? Listen to what God's trying to tell you. Okay? You may not understand it, but tell him, I don't understand. He'll have ways of making you understand. And they're not always bad, but... All right. Now it goes on and it says this, verse 5. Talking about us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So you have this salvation, it's a sure thing. And you say, well, I know I'm saved, but yeah, you haven't had it all revealed to you. You don't have the new body yet. You haven't seen Jesus Christ come down from the cloud. You haven't seen that heavenly Jerusalem come down. It's all going to be revealed. It's all going to be here, okay? Now, by faith, you know. You have that assurance through God that you have that, but it's going to be revealed in those last times, okay? And then it goes on, says in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Okay? On an engine, they have a manifold. And what is that? It's a place where all sorts of outlets and inlets to that engine in there. Many places. Okay? Manifold means many. There's many places there. Manifold temptations. I don't know if you ever noticed, but there's a lot of them out there.
Yeah.
All right? And, you know, you think you've got this one blocked and that one's coming over here and that one over there and everything else. And it says, not you're in heaviness through that. You know, every while it's a drag with all these temptations that come on you after a while. We sang that song last night, Yield Not to Temptation. And again, Horatio Palmer, he's buried right down there in the Black Creek graveyard, the guy that wrote that. And, but what's he talking about? Yield not to temptation, for yielding to sin. Each victory given, the next one's easier to win. But each time you give in, it's harder and harder to resist. Yeah. And I've given in to temptation, and then, you know, you think, well, I'll just go a teeny ways. No, by the time you wake up, you're on some chute. Now, you know, everybody played the chutes and ladders game, you know. You're the whoop, you know, yeah, you're all the way down. And by the time you wake up, really, man, I never wanted to be here. No, you hadn't planned on being there. The devil planned on you being there, and he made you step on that spot there, right? Convinced you that you'd be okay. You're an exception. You know, the other people, you know, those people there, they wouldn't understand, Pastor. Just hide what you're doing here. And, you know, they wouldn't understand if they saw you doing it, you know. So you just kind of do it. And the next thing you know, how did I get here? And so he says, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. And then he goes on. And he says this, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So when God gives a person saving faith, he sees that saving faith is far more precious than any gold that you could ever get. But he's going to try that. You know, when they get gold, one of the first things they do is they put it through a lot of stuff the gold didn't want to go through. You know, I talk about William Randall, Bill Randall's son. He lived in Montana for a number of years, and he said there, he said, if you had a free weekend, you went up to the hills and you panned gold. He said, how much money you make? Usually about minimum wage, okay? When you came down, you always had some gold. He said, you just couldn't go up to a creek there long and not come down. You're always hoping for the big one, you know, find that nugget or something like that. You know, you figure, you know, $1,500 an ounce, you know, if you had a pound of gold from this nugget, and gold weighs a lot. Just to give you an idea, if you took all the gold that has ever been found and mined in the world since the beginning of time, it will not fill two Olympic swimming pools. That's how precious gold is, okay? And it weighs a lot. Just little bits of it weigh a lot. But the thing is, he said we'd go and get that gold and we'd take it to an assayer's office then and he'd measure it and weigh it. And he said one of the beauties is Montana gold is some of the purest in the world, but that isn't what got put into jewelry. It's not good enough for jewelry. Go ahead.
They're just melting down and recycling things from the old castles and stuff, because I'm just picturing some of the wealthiest people who, kingdoms and whatnot, everything's made of gold. So some of it's gold-plated, but...
Some of it's gold-plated, some just made of gold.
And all the different, the whole globe, it boggles my mind that it could not fill two swimming pools.
That's right, and it will not fill too. But you go ahead sometime, and you figure how much, go get the weight and everything. I worked it out one time, how much it would have to be, and it's a pretty staggering amount of gold. Yeah.
I think the last time you said that, I Googled it, and it was up to three, I think.
It's up to three now? Okay. Well, there you go, up to three. So there, if that doesn't make me a liar, nothing does. All right? All right?
That makes sense.
All right, yeah, three, yeah, yeah. Nick instinctively could say his BS meter was all like this. All right. Mr. Taren.
How big of swimming
pool? It's called an Olympic-sized swimming pool. You'll have to look that up sometime, all right? All right, you're homeschooled and you don't know that? All right.
Even I don't know that.
Really? I wouldn't admit that, all right? All right. But the point is, takes a lot. You know, there are eyewitness reports of when Cortez and that first overthrew the Aztec and Inca Indians and such. At one point, some Indians carrying a chain made of gold ran into the jungle, were shot and slowly got, and they never found that chain of gold. But it was a chain big enough that it took a bunch of men to carry it. And that hasn't even been found. But it just gives you an idea how quickly things grow up in those jungles. They grow overnight. Japanese used to stake people down over a piece of bamboo and it would actually grow up through them. You know, it grows so quickly. You know. Yes, sir. Panning gold up in the mountains, yeah. He would just go up to a creek and you'd sit there with a pan and you'd have something to sift it, and you'd see, you know, shiny stuff in the sand there, and you sift and you just keep pulling the bright spots out, those are little specks of gold. And by the time he'd come down at $1,500 an ounce, it would be about minimum wage what you'd get from an assay. You know, if you're up there about 10 hours, if minimum wage was $10, you'd have about $100 worth of gold, $1,500 an ounce. You know, how much would that be? A 15th of an ounce that you'd have. And he said it would be a fun day. You know, just sit up in a creek all day, you and your buddy, and you know. Yeah, and just panning there. And again, there's always that hope, and you always knew somebody that one time, you know, ran into a bunch, and somehow it was never you, but there'd be somebody that would do it.
Almost comes off as a free lottery to me.
Well, yeah, a lot of work involved.
Whereas here, New York, scratch off, up there, well, gold.
Yep. I read a thing one time about a guy that found gold in the jungles of South America, and he was coming out of the jungles, and it was so hard what he was doing, he was actually jettisoning gold as he went. Jettisoning. In other words, letting it go, just throwing it on the ground. Him and his companion are walking, and it's just too heavy. And when they got back with gold, $32 an ounce, they had $16,000 worth. And that's with them throwing bunches of it down on the way, because it wasn't worth their lives, what they were going through. Yeah.
That's a lot of gold.
That was a lot of gold. All right. All right, so he says, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The point is that this, when he brought that gold to the assayer's office, he didn't leave it in the condition it was in. He heated it up, melted it. And let me tell you something. When you melt that gold and it's bubbling, it becomes a soup, little puffs of white smoke are coming out. That's what's called the dross, the impurities. And that's why the book of Psalms talks about it as a furnace of earth purified seven times. You purify it, you know, six times you brought that silver to a boil and you thought, boy, it's perfect now. Now the old silversmith said one more time. And if you could look through a glass of that kiln, every once in a while you'd see a little puff of white smoke go out and realize, oh, wasn't quite pure, right? And gold then is measured for its purity, how many carats and such it is, the purity it has. Well, God, when he gives you faith, he's going to put you through it.
Yes, sir.
All right? Yep. He is going to see to it that faith is pure. He's going to see to it that it's gone through the fire. And that's just something God's going to do. He'll go through the fire with you. He'll warn you what's coming up, but you will go through it. All right. He goes on and he says this, verse 8. Whom, talking about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom thou now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So here's Peter, who knew Jesus Christ, shook hands with him, ate with him, slept in the same room, okay? And yet he's talking to people who've never seen him, and he says, whom having not seen ye love. Why? Because there's something real to Jesus Christ. Okay? He's not just a legend. There's something real. There's a spiritual transaction that takes place. There's something that really happens inside of you with salvation. And you have that love for him, and he tells you that. Whom have you not seen you love? Who though you not see him, not yet believing. Okay? You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And this is the thing, again, Brother Ronnie and I were talking about that, an hour and a half to Easter or an hour and a half back to talk to somebody for an hour and a half. So we talked to each other for 3 hours to talk to him for an hour and a half. And but, you know, we were just talking about that idea. You know, what the fundamentalists hand out, you know, they get everybody to pray a prayer or something, but what's it do? There's no joy in their lives. And you know, there's no, you know, there's none of that victory and there's none of that moving of the Spirit of God or any of those things. And that's why they say in fundamentalist churches, when they analyze it, the average person stays 7 years. And they just drop out and go somewhere else, okay? Because there's nothing to it. I want something more than that, all right? I want something that works. I want something that lives inside of me. I want something that changes me on the inward parts. And if you knew me like I knew me, you'd want to be changed on the inward parts, all right? It's not good to be what I am, all right? It's good to be what I am when Jesus Christ gets in there and begins to make changes. Yeah, now it goes on to talk about verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, isn't that interesting? You have to come to him with a faith. Then you receive the end of that where he gives you his faith. We're done with yours now. You're not going to, your faith could never hold on to eternal life. Your life, your faith could never do that. And yet you had to have that innocent trusting and believing him. And then the end of that faith, the salvation of your souls. And he gives you saving faith, that belief in Christ Jesus, that circumcision of the heart. It says in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Go read Isaiah. Go read Zechariah. Go read Jeremiah. Go read Ezekiel. All right? Go read Amos. Go read Micah. Go read them. Okay? They prophesied of this, but look what he says in verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So here it tells you that that Spirit of Christ was inside of them, and it was testifying through them, telling you this wonderful thing that God was going to do. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto them, that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which thing the angels desire to look unto. Now there's a good verse that explains to you the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. There's prophets, Spirit of Christ is in them. It's prophesying of things that they can't have. Yeah. It's not for them. Okay?
And did they really understand it?
All they understood is it wasn't for them. He actually tells you that. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us. So it was revealed. This ain't for you, this is for Tanya, okay? This isn't for you, Isaiah, this is for Luke, okay? This isn't for you, Zechariah, it's for Chelsea, okay? In other words, revealed to them, not unto them, okay, but unto us. So they saw that far ahead. There's a good picture in Larkin's books, and I love the picture. It's a good demonstration of that. It shows a prophet standing on a mountain, and he's looking across to another mountain, and he sees the cross, and he sees the people, but he doesn't see the valley in between. He doesn't see what's down there, all right? And that's a good picture of that. You know, he's looking, and he's seeing across there, but he doesn't really understand all the in-between of what needs to go on. But there's a verse that shows you that what we have is different than what those prophets had. When you hear people say, oh, we all have the same thing. No, we don't have the same thing, okay? We all have to believe. We all have to trust by faith. All, everybody has to repent. But we get something far greater than what they got, okay? Okay? So it goes on and it says this. And of course, it says those things the angels desire to look into. And again, it's one of those things with the angels. They shouted for joy at creation. They shouted for joy when Jesus Christ was born. They come and they announce these things. But they need to look in this Bible just like you need to if they're going to learn. Now going on, says verse 13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Amen. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul talks about girding up your loins. Here Peter explains the loins of your mind. Now, Ronnie and I were talking about this, and everybody has, you know, just think about the main thing you're thinking about. Hopefully, the main thing you're thinking about is your spectacular preacher up in the front, all right? But if you're anything like me, there's also all these peripheral thoughts. Did I turn the oven off? All right? You know, it's that peripheral thought, that thought that's on the outside there, constantly going on. One of the problems that drugs have is they shut off those peripheral thoughts. Okay? And it's one of the ways antidepressants work, because peripheral thoughts will depress you. Okay? You're thinking about, oh, you know, I used to do this, and my third grade teacher blamed me for spelling the plant, but it was really so-so that spelled it, and now my life's ruined. You know, and so, you know, they shut off those peripheral thoughts and become like an Amish horse. You just look straight ahead. You're not seeing anything to the side of you, to the left or right. And the thing is, much of your life is those peripheral thoughts. Okay?
I've had so many people, family members, people I've met, things I've read about, who are on, you know, lots of medications. Antidepressants, I feel like it's a big one, personal experience. But people are going through, like, sleep paralysis and having just unspeakable nightmares. And I believe that a lot of that could just be nightmares. But some of the things I've heard and what I've experienced being, like, demonic attacks, I feel like people are going through that and they don't even realize that that's what's happening. But the thing that I'm getting at is just to be careful, because I think some people are more susceptible than others for whatever reason.
What drugs do is they break down the wall that God put as a protection from you against devils.
Yeah, once that wall is down, sometimes it's hard to get it.
I was telling Ronnie, I'm nothing stronger than marijuana. I was in a cabin with a guy. He was on one mattress, I was on another. And all of a sudden, in front of me, when I closed my eyes, there was like a lion with wings, like that Assyrian thing you see. Mm-hmm. And then it turned at me just like this with these ruby red eyes and looked at me. And it was so horrible, I sat straight up. Yeah. At the same time, my friend sat up and described the exact same thing I'd just seen. Huh? What was that? That was just the marijuana itself breaking down that wall that we saw the spirit world. They're all around right here now. Okay. All right. And if you want to see them all, start drinking. If you want to see them all, start taking all these drugs. Start smoking marijuana. Start doing that stuff. You know, whether it be subtle thoughts in your head or whatever else, they'll do whatever they can. It's your peripheral thoughts that really are sometimes your strength. Why? Because you're driving along and you're, you know, oh, whoa, there's that kid running on the yard over there. All right. Worst thing you do is just focus just on the road in front of you. Just to give you an idea, Harvard University did a study on cell phones in cars, okay? And if you're talking on a phone in a car, what your ability to concentrate was. And they found that it went way down. By the way, if you text while you drive, you're like 4 times more likely to have an accident than a drunk when they're driving, okay? Just texting while you drive, 4 times more likely to have an accident. But in Harvard University study, they found that even when a person had a Bluetooth on and they'd sit them there, they actually used a thing where they would have people, you know, you have a screen in front of you and a thing and you're driving, and when do you hit the brakes and when do you do this and such. And they found this, that the people who were talking on their phones were able to brake with a little child that ran in front of them. They were able to stop at the stop signs, but none of them noticed when King Kong walked in front across the horizon.
King Kong?
None of them noticed. They actually sent King Kong in that thing walking across, and not a single one of them on the cell phone noticed. All the ones not on a cell phone saw it right away. Okay? What is that? You're using your peripheral thought, not for driving. You know, see what I mean? So your peripheral thought means a lot to you, what you do with it. Well, the thing is, both the devil and God reach you in your peripheral thought. Okay? That's why you quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What's that mean? The wicked will put some little thought in the back of your head. Okay? Why didn't Nate come home on time? All right? It also, then this thought comes into your head. Well, what if he's doing so-and-so? All right? And the thing is, you quench all the fiery darts, though, with the shield of faith. If we were in a castle and nobody could get there, what if they took an arrow, dipped it in tar, lit it on fire, and shot it over the castle, and it began to hit thatch roofs behind us? What's going to happen? Now, there's no shield you can take to stop those arrows. The fundamentalists always say, stop those arrows. No, you quench the fiery darts of the wicked. The arrow hits the thatch roof, and you take your shield and put it over that and quench that fire. So the shield of faith comes, and you say to yourself, you know what? God told me to believe this, this, and this. You take things from the Word of God, and you stop that fire from burning in your head. You stop it from taking off. Amen. But the same thing with God. Quench not the Spirit. Some little thought will come into your head. You know, you ought to look up Psalm 19 right now. Oh, no, I'll do it later. And then you never do, do you?
Yeah.
Okay, why? Because you managed with your own reasoning to put that fire out, didn't you? You quenched the Spirit of God. You stopped it. You stopped him from doing what he wanted to do in your life. And we all have those lessons where, wish we hadn't done it that way. So it's your peripheral thoughts that mean so much. And that's one of the things that the folks that take all these antidepressants and that, they just miss out on that. It's just, they miss it in life. All right, so he talks about this, gird up the loins of your mind. Your loins, and we think about that, we're talking about your guts and your bowels. In the Civil War, and any wars before that, a gut shot was almost always a fatal shot because of the infections involved. Very rarely did a person ever get shot in the gut that they lived. The great cavalry rider, J.E.B. Stuart, Jeb Stuart of the Confederates, he took a gut shot, and they just took him to Richmond. He met with his wife. They sang hymns. Jefferson Davis was there. He was lucid for a couple days, but they all knew he's dead. And sure enough, the infections came in, and he died. Okay, you know, today we'd get in there, cleanse that, and be done. So the thing is, gut shots. Well, that's what the devil's trying to do, is give you gut shots. Well, he's trying to get your feelings. Okay? Trying to get your feelings. And so gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, in your mind, you can protect your feelings. And you do it with the truth of the Word of God. All right? So when so-and-so comes by and talks to you rudely or whatever else, you know what you do? You say to yourself, you know what? I remember having bad days. Mm-hmm. I remember having bad days and not caring what somebody else thought at the moment because everything's just so awful. And you gird up the loins. And now you know what? Your feelings aren't bothered anymore that so-and-so just stopped by and didn't talk to you or said something rude to you as they walked by or whatever else. And you have no idea what's going on in their mind. And once in a while you meet somebody that if they talk to you 100 times, 99 of them are rude because they're a jerk, all right? And you know what the loins of your mind say? That's a jerk. All right? And I'm not going to be affected by a jerk. They're not going to ruin my life, all right? You know, the worst thing you can do is hand somebody a remote control where they're with their the little words they say and things can ruin your life. And I know a lot of you that you've given people those remote controls before. You used to live with everybody you knew had a remote control, all right? They could just ruin your life, you know, do a little thing. Don't let them have that. You know, they do these little things, and, turn you into a blithering idiot at any time they want to. Don't do that. Gird up the loins of your mind. Don't let people have that power over you. You know, one of the first things Randy learned in our house, and he learned it well, mostly. But it's the idea, you know what the reward for a bully is? Your reaction.
Your reaction, that's right.
That's the reward to a bully. You know how you take a bully's reward away? Quit reacting. They'll up the ante trying to get you, all right? And it'll finally come to the point where everybody sees they're a jerk.
That was me in sixth grade. Anytime anyone would say anything, I would just start crying, start yelling at them. And they hated me. They did. I came back in ninth grade, and they started trying to do the same thing. Didn't that affect me? I laughed along with them.
Yeah, and it has no effect.
But then, almost everyone in the grade just started, loving me. They just started...
Good. Now, Taryn, if I call on you, are you going to bully me, or are you going to say something?
I'm going to say something.
All right, let's hear it then.
So if somebody really tempts me and they're bullying me, I try to go for a shot to that face. Well,
I understand, and you know, when you're that age, it just happens. You know, my kids will tell you. I remember when Steven first got on the school bus here, there was some kid giving him a hard time. And I'd had to talk to, you know, my kids, because they're all homeschooled. So the idea was, you know, that, I mean, the Cornelius boys, and they all beat the snot out of each other all the time, you know. That's just part of where you went. So you get into a public school, and they, you know, they're going to put them in handcuffs and throw them in jail, you know, for that. So I had to tell them, you can't do that. But I told them, I said, if you come to me and talk to me and you can't resolve it any other way and you end up having to give their braces joyride down their throat or something like that, I'll back you up, okay? And I remember Steven at one point coming to me and he tried this and that, and I finally gave him carte blanche. All right, you're fine now. You do whatever you need to do. I don't think the guy ever bothered you again. I think he understood that, you know, that the chains were off, and after that it was all fine, you know. I remember Timothy getting off the bus one time here, Kathy Adams letting him out, and him and some boy, and she knew they were going to go at it, and she just said, wait till I pull away. You know? And, you know, but, and again, with kids like that.
That's Kathy.
Yeah. With kids like that, you have to, you know, they've got to fight back or whatever else. But at the same time, you want them to be strong enough that they don't need to do it to prove themselves. Okay? That's what you're looking for. And when you get to our age, you don't need to prove yourself. All right? You don't need to do it.
So what? A young fist at old words?
No. Yeah. You don't even need words. Right. As a matter of fact, you just don't.
You don't need it.
Yeah.
Okay?
Words.
Just, in other words, their reward is your reaction. Don't reward them. Okay? Just let it go. All right. All right, going on, it says this. Verse 13 again. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, you just keep that hope. You're waiting for Jesus Christ to be revealed for the whole earth, and you're waiting, and you're living in that grace, and just gird up the loins of your mind and quit letting every little thing get to you, okay? Quit doing it. It's to your honor, the more you can put up with. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, as much as lieth in you, dwell with all men peaceably. Did it tell you to dwell with all men peaceably? No. It said, as much as lieth in you. Everybody has a limit. But the longer your limit is, the better a person you are.
Does there ever come a point where you put up more than what you should have?
No.
Randy, remember those little firecrackers you all had before? It was the one with the really short fuse that hurt someone, right? Long fuse.
Oh, yeah.
The shorter the fuse, the more dangerous a firecracker is. Not the bigger the firecracker, the shorter the fuse. You know, I think everybody's had that thing where you had a bunch of firecrackers and blew them off, and then you had a couple that the fuse was too small, and now you're all done, and you're kind of bored, so you shoot those off, you know. And those are the ones that burn your hand, all right, because you're not quite as quick as you thought you were. But it's a person with a short fuse is worse than a person with a big boom. All right. It's just this, Randy. Any time that I have ever lost it and really taken off of somebody, there's times it was even justified. But it's far better if that hadn't happened. It's just better that it didn't, okay? And even when you've seen me get angry, which is a very rare thing in the 7-some years you've been there, get it done with quick, okay? Done, all right? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If you're going to be angry, go do what you need to do in anger and get it done. In fact, really, it's best not to act in anger. If you're angry, make up your mind what you're going to handle about it and see to it that that thing doesn't bother you again. All right? Handle it. Never punish your children when you're angry. Okay? Yes. Wait until you're not angry. There's my children, you know, when I was a furious and everything, it's not that they didn't shake a little or whatever else. But nothing was worse than I walked in cool as a cucumber and caught or something. You know, there they are. You know. And, you know, because whatever I do is going to be calculated, measured, perfect, and they'll hate it. All right? And, you know, it's when you're angry. You know,
there's
and
no changing the outcome when they're calm.
Yeah, that's right. There's no changing. It's just going to happen. Yes, sir?
I like this topic, so I keep having things to talk about. But I think it goes the same way. Like, sometimes if you go to sleep, you just kind of allow yourself to have a good mood or put a smile on your face. Even if you don't feel it, you fall asleep like that. A lot of times I can actually wake up in a better mood just because I convinced myself to go to sleep in a good mood.
Yeah, and doesn't then, hurt.
So the opposite side of that works, but...
Go ahead. I was finishing you, and then I'm going to talk to somebody over here. All right, you lost it. Go ahead.
I think what Randy's question was there any time where it's wrong not to be angry about a situation?
There are certain things, let's put it this way. God gets angry. The Bible says that. He's not wrong. Okay? When you are angry, be angry and sin not, the Bible says. So if you're angry, handle it without sin. Okay? In other words, do what needs to be done. Okay. People were angry when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. It was not a sin to bomb Japan. All right? All right? They behaved real well ever since then. All right? And, you know? But,
hey,
I was in South Carolina when we had a senator by the name of Fritz Hollins. The Japanese had made a comment during the Reagan presidency. It says, well, Americans don't work very hard or something. Fritz Holland said, yeah, but we can build a good bomb.
Whenever you live the way that you're teaching right now, it makes you a lot happier. You just simply have more peace in your life. But I think it really impresses upon people your character. It opens more doors in your life. And it just shows people that, like, you can actually accomplish something by controlling yourself.
Yeah.
It benefits everything.
Staying, if you're going to be angry, and there are things that should make you angry. There ought to be things you watch on the news. It should make you angry to see it, okay? You know, there's certain things that go on in your home. It should make you angry when it happens. There's certain things, if you're a mother, tell me there's still things your children do. It should make you angry, okay? But what you do about it is whether or not you're handling that right, okay? And if it's just a matter of, you know, people hurting your feelings or making you feel small or something, just endure that, okay? We all live with a woman in the house, all right? They're experts at that, all right? They just have a way of, you know, you know.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, they just, they're just experts. And, you know, and again, it's one of the, you know why Charles Schulz was so successful with Charlie Brown? Because he'd get into that interaction with Lucy or whatever, and just somehow it always nailed it, you know? She just somehow or other always, just her answers and her not caring when she does that or whatever. And that's half the joy to having a woman in your house, all right? One of these days you're going to marry a woman, all right? And you know what? God will make her so beautiful and he'll put all these things so you'll just want her so bad. And then you'll have her. Oh, you'll see the catch. Oh, yeah. And when you're all snared and it's all there and such, you know, then she's going to start letting you know. All right? And
then she'll pull you back by being nice again.
Yeah. And you know, the whole thing is, Randy, and that's why you work so hard to make sure you find the right. You know, I was singing up today. I was singing with Randy. I could take him to the Philippines or Vietnam right now. And I mean it. And there's beautiful girls there who would give anything to be able to come and live in Black Creek, New York. They would. Okay? They'd give anything for that chance. And they're beautiful. And they're, I mean, they have good character.
Yeah.
They want to be in church. And one of them, if they thought they could marry Randy and come here, but wouldn't it be awful if one married and then she's here she's like, and she doesn't quite gel with Randy. But she has enough character that they'll spend their lives together. But he can never be totally comfortable with her and her never come. Wouldn't that be an awful thing?
Yeah.
Okay? How much better to let Randy just be Randy and God heal what he needs to do, grow him in what he needs to do, strengthen him where he needs to, and then find each other. And doesn't God do that? Two people find each other, okay? And you know what? Somewhere there's a woman goofy enough to like Randy.
Wait, what?
Yeah.
And off to Neverland we go.
Yeah, I know. And you know what? When it happens, and you know one of the nice things, let me tell you something about love that's really, anybody can love your strong parts. And there are things about Randy that are strong parts. Randy saves money. He works hard. In all the years he's lived with us, only one time did he ever oversleep. Once ever. And that was so awful to him, he's never done it again. Okay? Just always gotten to work, always does everything they say, saves his money, wisely handles things, good credit, does all these things exactly the way he's supposed to and everything else. Well, you know what? Anybody can fall in love with your good parts. Okay? It's when somebody sees the lame parts of you. And we all have lame parts to us, things that aren't quite right. And nothing hurts like someone seeing that and turning away and walking away.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, the pain to that. It hurts so bad, okay? So the thing is, it's when you find that person and they begin to see those things that are wrong with you and it doesn't bother them. Okay? There's things wrong with Nate, and you know, it's not that Chelsea loves those things, but it's not a deal killer.
Or it's too late now.
Yeah. I like that too. Yeah, that's right. But you know what? But I think you understand. It's not a deal killer. You know? Bob and Jennifer, there's things wrong with each one, but it's not deal killers to them. Okay? They can live with that. They can handle it. And there's other people who could never handle what's wrong with Bob, but who could never handle what's wrong with Jennifer. Same with Ruth Ann and I. They could never handle what's wrong. For me, it's not a deal killer. Okay? Things wrong with me. It's not a deal killer to her. Okay, we can live with that. That's what's great. One day, Randy's going to meet a girl who the things that are lame about Randy, and boy, we can give him a list, all right? But things that are lame about him, she'll see those things, and they won't bother her. And it'll stun him.
Yeah.
It'll stun him when he sees that. Oh, my goodness, she's seeing the real me, and it's not bothering her, okay? And that's why it's so terrible to act phony, okay? You need them to see what you really are. Mm-hmm. All right. Now, going on, verse 14, talking about how you do this as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Okay? Two types of children. There's disobedient children and there's obedient children. Which one is Taryn more pleasant, when he's obedient or disobedient? That's right. That's, you know what? That's a great statement, though. That was. That really was. That's a great statement. You know what? Children who are disobedient really live miserable lives.
Yes, sir, they sure do.
Okay? They live miserable lives. They're unhappy all the time. Okay? Everybody around them is miserable. They're miserable. Nobody knows how to get it right. Nobody knows how to straighten it out. There's nothing kinder that you can do for children than getting them obedient.
I was working out and I was checking out this this mother and this daughter, and
I'll bet you were.
Wait a minute.
You're in a store working in the checkout line. Go ahead.
Why didn't you tell me?
Go ahead.
Well, the...
See what you did?
You're hindering
parents. Was there an obedience problem?
With the first child, the first child was just like screaming all that. They left, and then the second child was just so nice, and the mother asked that child, you know, can you please put this back? I'm sorry, you know, I can't get this for you. And she... At first, she was a little hesitant. She grabs it, she picks it, you know, back up, and she takes over there. But she was so nice. So, and I look at her mother and I tell her, I'm like, that child is a dear child.
That's good. It's a good statement. Always make those. When you see that, let people know.
Yeah.
Let them know that you notice that, that that's a dear child. Let them know that. Express that thing to people. Want to know another thing sometime? If you see that again where a child has to have a candy bar put back, just grab your own debit card or money and buy that little candy.
Yeah.
I used to have that Radio Shack. I used to have a few. They used to have these little discounted flashlights and that. Once in a while, you'd see a child. And I would just go ahead, buy that thing, hand it to them, explain to the mother, what a wonderful child, you know. And, you know, might be 99 out of 100 times a terrible child, but by golly, it was good today.
I was going to say, well, you end up buying a candy bar and they're in trouble, not to come to
have it. No, but it's where you know that the mother would have bought it, but she couldn't, you know. So as obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to former lusts and your ignorance. And let's face it, you know, the ignorant, stupid stuff you used to do before thinking it was fun, it wasn't fun.
No,
okay? Yeah, you know, it was fun to start, but then it was a trap and you couldn't get out of it. So they're saying, be real careful about it. Don't fashion yourself that way again. You know, don't get into that.
Isn't that how everyone describes, like, cigarettes, drugs, stuff like that? It was fun to start, but it's horrible at the end.
Let me tell you something. Some of the most fun I ever had in my life was on dope. Some of the most fun I ever had in my life was drunk. Some of the most fun I ever had in my life was fornicating. But the price I paid for it and the traps I got into were so horrible that after a while the fun wasn't there anymore. You couldn't get it anymore. Right. Smoke dope and it's not fun. Fornicate and it's not fun. You know, get drunk and it's not fun anymore. You're just in the old trap, all right? And then God delivers you from that trap. Oh, my goodness. And you know what? I wouldn't give anything for the life my wife and I have right now.
Sir.
There's no nothing on this earth that you could trade to us that we would trade for the life that we have.
Right.
Just a pleasant life. That's even with Tim and Randy living there. Isn't that? All right? Yeah. All right. Look at verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And let me tell you again, holiness isn't you walking around with your nose in the air holier than thou, okay? Holiness is just getting that junk out of your life, okay? Just living a life where you're not sitting there and, you know, foul-mouthed and sodded with your drugs and that nonsense. And you know, it's nothing like getting up in the morning without a hangover and just going to work and doing your work and coming home and the person you're with is in love with you and things are where they ought to be and you have a problem and you handle it together and you didn't have to go get drunk and cuss to handle it. And you know what? That's called holy living. It's not like walking around with some halo over your head. And you know, when you've lived these awful lives, isn't it just wonderful?
Wonderful.
You just never thought, wow, we have this life. And you're just like, what? Chelsea, did you ever dream that God could make your life what it is today? You know, it's just so glorious. And you just didn't realize, you know, what this is what we can have. You know, Jennifer Baylor will say from time to time, I never knew that Christians live different than other people. Imagine that growing. She just never knew that, okay? But boy, when you can taste and have this life, oh my goodness, what a glorious life. You know, it's just without that oppression, without that misery, without that, you know, that depression. And, you know, and when the bad things do happen, having that hope and getting through it. And oh, you know, again, I watched terrible things happen in Christians' lives, but Jesus Christ talked about the man that built his house on the rock, the rains come, the winds blow. You say, well, I'm a Christian, the rain shouldn't come, the wind shouldn't blow. And then you look at your neighbor and their house is washing away and yours stood. Okay? Yours made it through it. Okay? You got through this thing. They didn't make it through that thing. All right? And it happens. Well, I think it's time for John Vadas to pray and for Miss Amy Skolton to get together the snacks. All right, go ahead, sir.
All right, Father, Lord, again, we thank you to be here on a Thursday night to hear your word, Father. My prayer tonight, Father, that we take your word holy, Father, seriously, and teach us to be holy, Father, and cleanse our hearts and our minds, Lord, and so we can live for you, Father. We'll thank you for it. Lord, we just ask tonight as we share refreshments and fellowship that you'll bless this time and give us safe travel home, Father. These things we ask in thy name. Amen.
Amen.